Hallelujah. John chapter 16, verse 16 we're at this week. A little while and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. These are the last final words with his disciples before they're scattered, before Jesus would go through the suffering. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he's saying to us? A little while and you shall not see me. And again, a little while and then you shall see me. And because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this he says a little while? We cannot tell what he says. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while that you shall not see me, and again a little while, then you shall see me? Truly, truly, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrows. Anybody can identify with that? Should be a few amens out there. Because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembered no more the anguish for joy that a man, a human, has been born into the world. A child has been born. Interesting parallel here. What would you pick to describe the intensity and significance of his second coming? Jesus coming for the second time. What would you pick to compare it to? Ride at Seabreeze Park, the Superman. What would you compare it to? A woman in labor is what God would pick here. Interesting, he uses the same thing. God, the Holy Spirit, would lead us into the same truth about the ministry. Paul would write in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, about that. Oh, okay. Yay, we're waiting. Come on in.
We've seen the entire side of the church for you.
There you go, Mama.
They've changed the church
around. Welcome. You made it. All right. Didn't make for the pancakes, but sorry. Good to see you, Dale. Hey, Anita. Come on in and relax.
You should change things around.
Yeah, a little bit. You always think you're coming in the back. We got to keep you guessing.
Yeah.
Okay, we're in Genesis chapter 1. Oh, no, where were we? Just kidding. Good sharing, Seth. 2 Timothy 4. I love hearing that. That's like the cheerleader verse. I need to hear that over and over. Preach the word. Preach the word. Exhort, rebuke, be watchful, endure with affliction. The work of an evangelist. Good cheerleader verse, especially when there's statistics about preachers and not making it very far. They're hard to believe. All right, we're in John chapter 16, so if you want to settle in and open your Bibles to that. All good. And welcome Nathan here. So there's four generations. My mom, Katrina, is with us today. My sister, Anita. Husband, Dale. Becca. My niece, and then Nathan. Four generations there, awesome. You got four generations going across this way too. Me, Mindy,
oh, yeah.
Asher, and Eliana.
Make a nice picture.
Ooh. Please don't abuse Tom. If you do hire Tom, pay him handsomely, please. All right, that's coming from the pastor. All right, this is a weird Sunday, but we'll get there. We're in chapter 16. I already talked about the Harleys, right?
No, you didn't.
Okay. So I'm not going to read that little while you shall not see me, and again you shall see me. I'm going to read that again, but that's what they're discussing. What is this? Jesus is taken off. What are we going to do? It's like the coach is leaving, and the coach of the team is leaving, and you know the quarterback or whatever, and it's, what are we going to do? What do you mean you're leaving? You know, so I went through that experience in my business, and my boss that I worked for a long time, 20-some years, and it's like, you just can't leave. What are you doing? You know, so this is what they're going through. What do you mean, Jesus? What are you talking about? What is Peter going to run the show now? Are you serious? So you imagine the thoughts going through their mind. Truly, truly, in verse 20, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. It's all about that. And what does he compare it to? Anybody remember? It was only 5 minutes ago. A woman in labor. All right. So God's picking everything out of the world. It could be, you know, a guy getting his head chopped off. It could be an accident, a camel accident. You know, it could be anything of the nature of intensity. And he chooses woman birthing. He'll do that again. The Holy Spirit will do that again in Galatians 4. And in the context of guess what? Here it's in the context of his second coming. You know, it's going to get intense, folks. It's going to get real. It's going to get tough out there. There's going to be persecution. It's coming to your neighborhood. So that's one of the contexts of it. But in Galatians 4, it's a different context. It's in the ministry. It's inside the church. Ministering to one another, bearing one another's burdens. We live in America, if you didn't know that, and there's a lot of churches out there that are designed to get you in and out real fast because they're 4 or 5 services. And so it's like a drive-through kind of thing. Sit down, park them, and then you're out. And that's, I liked that at a certain point in my life because I, frankly, you know, I just wanted to hear a teaching and be on my way, you know, and get my fix or whatever. Meeting people and rubbing elbows, you know. Woman in labor. He will use ministry in that context. Yeah, it's a painful process to deal with your brothers and sisters. How painful is it? Corrie ten Boom, anybody know who she is? Yes. She went through the Nazi war camps, Auschwitz. She saw her sister raped right in front of her eyes and her father killed. She was able to forgive the prison guard, the one particular one that she remembered that did those horrific acts to her family, was able to forgive him. Actually, she was preaching on forgiveness once somewhere in Europe, and she looks out into the audience, and you could imagine, I'm not going to point to one person there, but no, no, don't point. Where's that finger going? Could you imagine seeing that person out there that raped your sister, killed your father? And she's teaching on forgiveness. He comes up afterwards, and that's what he's looking for. You can imagine this guy, he's gone through worse than they went through at Auschwitz. The guilt, the shame. He's been carrying this burden 10 miles high of guilt and shame and pain of what he did to another human being, more than one human being. Will you forgive me? Wrinkles in his eyes, you know, just the heaviness of life wearing on this man's face. And she felt her flesh rise up in that split second, like, man, this is my opportunity to, wow, right in, you know, just one, man, God, just let me get one, plant one in there. And just that split second that she was able to reach for the cross and to have that real forgiveness flow into that man. But you know what she said was harder than that? Forgive? Sister in church that dissed her. A woman in labor. Okay? If you're having difficulty with somebody, know it's a hard thing, especially once a brother or sister. Yeah, once a Nazi guy, you know he's a bad guy or whatever. But it's a brother and sister in church. She couldn't forgive it. This was after she forgave that prison guard. She's in church, and I don't know if it was a dish to pass, and somebody gave her gluten when it wasn't supposed to be, or something happened like that. She didn't say what the particulars were. I don't know if she even remembered when she was recounting this. She remembers, though, the unforgiveness and the bitterness that caused this inside of her bed, rotating, like spinning cocoon. The woman that forgave the most horrendous act couldn't forgive whatever this was. A sister. Faithful are the wounds, right? Of her brother or sister, whatever. They're true. They're true wounds. We can hurt each other. So we need to be mindful of that, even of the little things. Be careful. Be very careful what you say. because we're a support group here. We're supporting each other in our walk. We're lifting each other up. We're exalting each other higher than ourselves. We're esteeming each other higher. So that's important to do. So that's another example of where the woman in labor is given as God's like, what shall I use? This, of course, is me making this up, is that, you know, God is thinking and scratching his beard. What shall I use, you know, and going through all the things of what it's like to go through this, to labor, to share someone's burden in ministry, to walk with somebody and those kind of things, the discipleship, and to go through that, to be hurt by somebody in church and go through that process and to deal with your heart. It's hard. It's hard. The devil will get all up on you, man. You'll be out of fellowship. It'll happen. You'll cool off and it'll come at you. Okay? So there's another thing. And so we're to labor through those things because there's joy in that's going to come through it. And the unity that's going to be realized, as Asher shared in one of his three or four things that he shared today. Amen. Hallelujah. So a woman, in verse 21, when she is in travail, has sorrow. This is the travail of labor. Because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish. For the joy that a man is born into the world, a child has been received into her arms. Hallelujah. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man can take from you. We live in a day and age where that's a struggle for us, that joy being stolen or whatever. But here's the promise of his second coming. That's not going to happen in eternity. The joy is not going to be stolen from us. The robber, the thief, his arms will be tied away from us. He'll be in the depths of hell. No longer can steal man's joy. I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man can take from you. Anybody ever hear the song, Can't Touch This? I'm going to sing it for you and do a little dance too. My mom believes it too. She thinks I'm going to do it. Can't touch this. Okay. MC Hammer. Now, MC used to mean something else, and now it means man for Christ. He's actually had a conversion in his life. I don't exalt any men, because somebody will tell me later that, you know, he did something bad after, but whatever. I know he had a conversion in his life. MC Hammer actually came up with that song. And so he's in prison ministries and doing different things now. So that's pretty cool. But you won't be able to touch that joy anymore. And that's what I want you to remember. That joy that we guard and protect and is threatened each day will no longer be. Let's take a look at 14:30, just a couple of chapters back there. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you. This is Jesus talking to them again. For the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. There's another can't touch this. No more temptation for Jesus. It's all done. He has nothing on me. And that's something that we can bring forward into our lives because you have Christ living in you. He has nothing in me. That's a statement of faith there, guys and gals. Satan has nothing in me. He wants you to say it. He wants you to live it. Satan has nothing in me. That's through Christ. That's through the power of Christ living in us. Verses 23 through 24, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. You could actually put two different verses there because that connects with the last two we just read. We won't be asking the Lord for our daily bread anymore and so on. So that's half that verse, and it really picks up there. And truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. That's with our life now. We're needy individuals. We need things every day. We need daily bread. We need protection from evil. We need forgiveness. We need our mindset changed so we understand that his kingdom is coming. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. That kind of spun me off into a few different directions. about this asking of the Lord. It's a popular topic, isn't it? About asking of the Lord, what can I ask? Should I ask? Is it okay to keep asking? And that kind of thing. So let's spend a little time there. Let's turn to Matthew 7. So let's learn something today. If we don't get anything out of today's teaching, besides the song Can't Touch This, let's learn a little about asking of the Lord. Believing, receiving, becoming. So these three chapters, 14, 15, and 16, I've seen over and over and over again about believing, receiving, and becoming. This first one is believing in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 14, talks about judging not, for with what you judge, the same measurement will be measured back unto you. Talks about seeing specks in other people's eye while you have a log in your eye. Don't give unto dogs what is holy. And then it goes into verse 7 there. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened up to you. This is something interesting. You might not have known about chapter 7. Verses 1 through 12 are one flow there. Sometimes people read it as a few different ideas kind of developing there. But it's one thought, because verse 12 says therefore. So let's go there right now so we can connect all the dots right away. Verse 12 says, therefore, all things whatsoever you do that men should do to you, do even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is called the law of liberty. You can see it in the book of James, chapter 1 and 2. This is a very important thing, because people get caught up in this chapter as well about, am I judging somebody, or can I say this and I'm dissing God, or I'm stepping over the line here with this thing? I'm being judgmental and all of that. This is a beautiful flow here from verse 1, judging not, to the law of liberty. Very important to understand that we are delivered from judgment, not God judging us from the fire of hell necessarily, but delivered from the judgment that's bound in inside of us and all tangled up inside of us. We're born sinners. We're born with a sin nature. We're born with this judgment, this finger pointing. You're like this, and you're this, and that, and that. That's our sin nature. That's the pride of man and the pride of life. And Jesus is saying, judge not. In the same way you point that finger, it's going to come back at you. In the same way you measure other people, it's going to be measured unto you. That's an absolute truth. Jesus wasn't joking. He doesn't want us to live there. He wants us to be delivered from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil that promises that we will be God's Elohim and being able to judge and seeing what's right and wrong with everybody. Verse 12 speaks of where we're to get. Where the tree of life is the law of liberty. This is how we live. Not from our opinions judging what's around us. This is the law of liberty. Now we're extending ourselves out. How I want Simeon treated is how I would think I would want myself treated. That's the golden rule. It's the law of liberty. It's the law of Christ. It's grace. So enter into with me the first place of asking and receiving is this believing. Being saved and born again. Our salvation and rebirth. This is the cornerstone that shapes our asking. It's a narrow gate, he says in verse 13 there. We're still in Matthew 7. In the context of the asking and receiving is in verses 7 and on. I'm sorry. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. We're familiar with those verses. But are you familiar with it in the context of this? That it's in this narrow gate, in this law of liberty, that we have this fellowship with God that we can ask of Him, and we can seek, and we can knock. It's because of grace. It's because of this law of liberty. It's because we've checked judgment at the door that we can have this relationship that speaks of us asking and seeking and knocking at the door. You being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more your Father, which is in heaven, gives good things to them that ask Him. Do you see This is all about relationship. It's not about a genie in a bottle. It's not about getting your way. It's about entering into a relationship with a living, loving God, being delivered from judgment, being delivered onto that tree of life through that straight gate, narrow gate. Jesus is the only way. That's number one. The second one, having to do with our asking of the Lord and receiving, is John chapter 14. So you go back to John, please. Verse 13. So the first one is the context of our salvation entering through the narrow gate. The second one is going to be in the context of ministry. Asking of the Lord in the context of our salvation, being a born-again child, and now in ministry, reaching out. 14:13 is exactly that. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. What's that coming from? Why is he mentioning that? That's in the context of doing the things he's called us to do. Look at the verse right above it, chapter 14, verse 12. Truly I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. So in the context of the ministry and the things that he's called us to do, we ask of him. We have that asking going on and believing and receiving. The third place of asking and receiving of God is in the fruitfulness, and that's John 15, 16, just the next page over. John chapter 15, verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And what? Here it goes again. Look at it. Whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You see something repeating here? But it's in different contexts. It's in different settings, different venues. The first venue is entering that straight gate in that relationship with God. Wow, I'm boldly before the throne of the living God who created the whole universe. And I can start having communication, asking him things for wisdom, for different things, and just being before the throne of grace. And the second thing, ministry. Now I'm taking this grace out into the world. Now I'm asking God, I'm in the lion's den. I need your help. Lord, I'm feeling it. My heart is melting inside of me like wax. I need your help right now. And asking of God and believing and receiving. And now fruitfulness, the pinnacle of it all. You might think ministry is purpose. It is not. Ministry is not your purpose. Love is your purpose. Love is your purpose. Love is your purpose. A lot of people get confused with that. When you get it confused, you fall into the trappings of the next half of the Matthew chapter 7, which is, I never knew you. We did all these works in your name. We did all of these things in your name. We even cast out demons in your name. How is that possible? Doesn't that sound like people are doing the good stuff and they've got it right on? No, it isn't. Listen to me very carefully. Your ministry and calling is not your purpose. That is not the purpose and the reason you exist. To be a food pantry, whatever, or to be a youth evangelist, or to be a preacher. That is not your purpose and your reason for existing. Very important to understand that. Or it turns into works, dead works, and you get the I never knew you kind of thing. You don't want to hear that, so I'm being firm this morning. You want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Where does that service come out of? It comes out of fruitfulness. Your purpose is to be fruitful. And this is John 15, 16. And this is the third context or the third venue where we have communication with God and we're asking and receiving and becoming. We're believing, receiving, and becoming. And this third context is the most important, our fruitfulness, bearing the image of God, which is L-O-V-E, love. That is your purpose, is to bear the raw image of God, which is love. That's why you exist. That's why Jesus died for you on the cross, not so you could be a preacher, not so you could be a Sunday school teacher. No, so his love can be manifest. God would be glorified in your fruitfulness on this earth. Let's read that one more time here. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever shall ask of the Father in my name, he shall give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Chapter 15 is all about that fruitfulness of loving one another, being obedient, serving him in the context of that fruitfulness. Okay, very good. So did we learn something about asking and receiving and believing today? I hope so. Maybe a little bit. That was a big one for me yesterday, especially when I woke up in the morning. And, doing things is kind of an orientation of a guy. We identify with that. What did I do today? What did you do today? Where are you working at? What's your job? What's your occupation? And we find that's our value in there. It's not where God's value is, just to let you guys know. God's value is in you bearing his image. So anyway, I wake up in the morning and Mary is in the lounge in her Bible, just got notes all over the place. Gretchen, I mean. And Martha, that's me, is looking out the window and is like, I got to get that done. You got to get that done. I'm going to go over there and do this and this and that and the other thing. And I look over her and she's been an hour in the Bible, probably a little Facebook and stuff, but she's been over, she's just digging in over there. And so that came powerfully to me. That's why I'm speaking it powerfully, is that we don't identify with that. That is not your purpose. Guys especially need to hear that. Your purpose is to be image bearers of the living God, to glorify him on this earth. That's by loving your enemies, loving your friends even. Isn't that amazing? Loving your brothers and sisters in church. So another song came to me. I'm really embarrassed here. Mom, I got to return all the times that I felt embarrassed when, your mom shows up. And just because she's there, you feel embarrassed, right? As a child, it's so silly. But, so I'm going to sing Macho Man, but it's actually Martha Man. So you guys, I want all the guys to come up. We're going to sing Martha, Martha Man. I want to be a Martha man. No volunteers today?
No.
Man. Guys, leave me hanging up here. God is good. All right, so we'll continue. Where are we? We'll continue verse 23 there, from verse 23. Asking God, and he will give it to you. Understanding that a little more, how that comes in the different venues it comes in. Hitherto you have asked nothing of me, verse 24, chapter 16. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time comes when I shall speak unto you no longer in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. Not a change of subject here. Still moving through the relationship that he has with the Father, the giving, the glory, submission that Jesus has. He's displaying that. Praise God. Verse 27, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came out of God. I came forth from the Father and I am come into this world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. Just a very simple message in those few verses there, that the Father loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. The Father loves you, and it says that right there. You can underline it. It's an important thing to understand. It's an important thing to surrender into, to yield into someone's love. It takes trust, doesn't it, to allow someone to love you? You got to trust God to allow him to love you. The Father himself loves you. The Father loves you. The Son loves you. The Spirit loves you. If you're not sure where that is, Romans 5:5. Father loves you. The Son loves you. The Spirit loves you. Well, I don't feel it, someone might say. Here, these verses are telling us to get in this closed loop where we start loving God. If you don't feel it, just love God. And you'll feel that come back to you. Draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. You'll start to feel that loop happen. You might have just stuff going on in your head, and it's just like, this is going on at work, and you know, you have the left hemisphere fighting the right hemisphere, and you got the different things going on, and just, God, I love you. I love you, Lord. I love you, Jesus. I love you. I love you, Jesus. I love you. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Try it. You'll find yourself in this closed loop where your joy cannot be stolen. It's protected now. You're loving God. God's loving you. He's always there loving you. You're just getting connected in that loop. That powerful loop. You're in a safe place there. Keep yourselves in the love of God, Jude would say. Oh, should we land this plane maybe in the next few verses? Verse 28, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. We have the benefit of going through the scripture and it's like, wow, it's so obvious. Why aren't the disciples getting it? And they really didn't. They just didn't get it. You know how things were conveyed to them and where their understanding was. And you kind of get that right here. They're just starting to get things. You're speaking no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask of thee? By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Can you imagine he's looking at you right now? He's looking at you, Richard. Do you now believe? He's looking at you, Maddie. Do you now believe? You know, this is the disciples. You know, we're saying this in our human strength. Yeah, I believe in you, God. Let's go do it. Do you now believe? Behold, the hour comes, yes, and now is, where you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. This is the forging of our faith, and we'll stop here today. But let me comment on this, because this is the most important part of all today. I'm just saying that so you pay attention. This is the forging of our faith in the fires of a fallen world, right here. Do you believe? The forging of our faith in the fires of a fallen world. It's happening to each one of us. You're not excluded from this. Don't think it's strange when trials come. We're all in there. You can hear the tink going on. Or the. You listen carefully enough to the body you're connected to. Oh, she's getting worked. Oh, he's getting worked on. Oh, I'll pray for them. You know, we're being forged. Our faith is being forged in the fires of a fallen world. Do you really believe? What limits do you have on your belief? I think is another way to phrase that. What limits? When you see me hanging on the cross, are you going to run? What are the limits of our belief? So I've got the no reward bucket to help us finish today. Esther helped me put a few rocks in here today. And these are the rocks of unbelief. And this bucket represents just the opposite of the rewards when we get to heaven. This is the no rewards bucket. These are the things you did that there'll be no reward for. And they're all tied to unbelief. So the first one is time limits. When do you give up on God? 1 day, 10 days, 100 days, a year, 10 years. What's your time limit? It's number one. No reward for that. I waited for 2 years and God didn't come through. No reward for that. Keep waiting for Him. Waiting is loving God. Loving God is waiting on Him. It's a lifelong process. If you want to see a study on that, go to Romans chapter 4. The blueprints of your faith are right there. If you guys are interested and know how to read blueprints, go to Romans chapter 4. It's right there. You pull it right out. Wow, look at these blueprints of my faith. Time limits, 99 years old. They failed. They were struggled. They produced an Ishmael during the process. And we all do that. They're human beings. Thank God that's portrayed there. They're just like us. There's one for the no reward bucket. Biological, medical. We put limits on God. We have people with no arms and legs that are preaching the gospel and doing amazing things. You know, we have, again, you can go to Romans chapter 4. That's another one in the Blueprints of Faith with Abraham and Sarah. 99, passed, way past. Every doctor would have said, no, you're not having a child. No, you're not having a child. There's nothing going on in there. No reward in believing the doctor there. Where's your limits? My shortcomings, my sin, the things I've done in the past. Oh boy. My shortcomings. My mom's short, but she's a 50-foot Italian, let me tell you. She's a powerful lady. Praise God. My shortcomings. Talk to anybody in the scripture. Talk to your brothers, sisters in church. Job even, a man that lived righteously. You know, Daniel, these perfect people even had shortcomings in sin that God had to work on them. What are your limits? Where do you stop believing? Job was starting to curse the day he was born. Remember that? Where do you stop believing? Thank you, Father, for your word today and your powerful presence. Just hearing people speak and share your word today is a beautiful thing, Lord God. I look forward to that. Thank you for the turning weather as well, Lord God. We're grateful for that. Grateful for the small things, the big things, and in between. Thank you for my family being here with me today, Lord Jesus, coming up from where you go. So blessed to have them. Pray an extra blessing upon us all, Lord, as we go out and venture in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.